Scripture today comes from the book of Joshua, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 5. Now Jericho was shut up inside and out because of the Israelites. No one came out and no one went in. The Lord said to Joshua, "Now see, I've handed Jericho over to you, along with its king and its soldiers. You shall march around the city, all the warriors, circling the city once, and thus you shall do for 6 days, with 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, the priests blowing their trumpets. And when they make a loud, long blast with the ram's horn, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall charge straight ahead." The Lord always blesses the reading of the Holy Scripture. It's a pretty familiar pattern. Children will grow up in the church, and then about the time they reach their teenage years, they wander away. And they tend to stay away from the church, whether they're in college or whether they get a job, as they enter relationships, maybe get married in those early years when it's they're just a couple, and we don't see them around here for quite a spell. And then an interesting thing happens. They have children, and then they decide that they want to come back to the church because, well, they'd like for the church to teach their children morals, and they'd like the church to help civilize their children, and they'd like the church to be a good influence, that maybe through sharing Bible stories and so forth, maybe we can help shape these children with our Bible stories so that they will be nice children and not troublemakers. Well, the thing about this this plan is that these parents who bring their children to us so that we can read Bible stories to them so that the children will be nice have obviously not read the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, because Joshua is anything but nice. In fact, we really hope the kids don't grow up to be like Joshua in the Old Testament. For example, here's a little something about Joshua. There was this war. There were a lot of wars. The whole book of Joshua is filled with wars. And in this particular war, there was a warrior by the name of Achan who was on Joshua's side. And the order came down from God that in the battle that was ahead of them, that the warriors were not to take any plunder or any booty from the town once it had been defeated. Now, that was a little strange, because normally if you were a soldier and you did battle with somebody, you got to plunder the village and you got to keep things for yourself personally. That was one of the benefits of being a warrior. But in this particular case, the word of the Lord comes down that no, you're not supposed to keep any of this for yourself. It's all to be destroyed. So Achan, he participates in this battle. And in the midst of the fighting, he comes across some little gold, little silver. He comes across a nice shawl or item of clothing. And so he decides that he'll put the money, you know, he'll pocket the money. He'll take the shawl, take it home, and hide it and keep it for himself and so forth. So, well, Joshua finds out about this. In fact, Joshua kind of tricks Achan into confessing with a sort of a pseudo-sympathy with Achan. And so Achan confesses, and so Joshua's response, at the will of the Lord, evidently, Joshua's response is to have Achan bring his wife in, who had nothing to do with the battle, and to bring his little children in, and to bring his donkeys in, and his oxen in, and his sheep in. And they took them all outside the city, and they slaughtered all of them. The wife, the animals, the children, the little boys and girls, all slaughtered. And then we are told that this is the will of God. Now, I just have trouble believing that. And so as I'm reading through the book of Joshua, I find myself having to wrestle with that particular issue, because this isn't the only story in Joshua where this happens. Over and over again, the people are told to go into a city and massacre every living human being and every animal that's found in every city. Men, women, and children, infants, they're all to be massacred, city after city, and this is the word of the Lord. So I have problems with that. And as I'm reading Joshua, I get the feeling that somebody has left something out. That this can't be, it's like there must be another clause in the sentence, or there must be, maybe some words have been left, something. And that happens in the Bible. I mean, in the Bible, things are left out all the time. I mean, look at the life of Jesus. We have no idea what Jesus did when he was 15 years old or 20 or 25. There's a lot of stuff that gets left out of the Bible. And so I'm wondering to myself, as I'm reading through the book of Joshua, what got left out here that we don't know? And I'm thinking, I need to be sure and read the rest of the Bible in order to get the whole story here, to be able to put this in perspective, because it just doesn't match. So we have all of these, passages in the Bible, and it raises the question for us as to just how do we go about interpreting passages like this, where God orders the wholesale slaughter of people. And we each have to wrestle with this for ourselves. I can tell you a little bit of how I wrestle with it, and if that's helpful, good. If it's not, keep wrestling then, I would say. But in genetics, we know that every cell of the human body has the entire DNA code of who we are as a biological individual. So that you can take one cell off the skin, or you can take a cell off of saliva or something, you can do DNA testing, and that the whole person is contained in every single cell. And that's how it works. It's not how it works with the Bible. The whole of God is not contained in every single character who appears in the Bible. The whole of God is not contained in each book of the 66 that we have. The whole of God is not contained in each saying or each verse or even each quote that we see from God. That's not how the Bible works. And so as we read the Bible, in order to understand God, we can't just take a single verse out of context and say, well, it's all there, as though it was DNA coding. It's not all there. We can't take a verse that says, and God orders the slaughter, and say, well, that's God, period. We've got to read the rest of the stories. This is a sliver of a story. Now, because of my conviction of how important the Bible is and that the Bible is primary for those of us who are Christians, because of that, I have to take these verses seriously. And I have to understand, what is it out of these verses, horrific as they may sound to me, what is it out of these verses that I do need to know about God, that sometimes in my faith, it's a side of God that I sometimes don't see. So it's not the whole truth about God, but there's something there that I need to hear. And so that's what I try to work at as I'm reading my way through the book of Joshua. Now Joshua, if we step back and we look at it as a whole book, it is essentially a continuation of a story that started at the end of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is it's got a lot of laws in it, but it is essentially constructed as a story. And it's a story of Moses giving his last speech to the people. He's giving them a speech about the laws that they need to follow. And he's giving them speech about the promised land and things they need to be careful of, to be sure and do when they go into the promised land, things they need to not do when they go into the promised land. And then the book of Deuteronomy ends with the death of Moses. And that's where the book of Joshua picks up. It picks up after Moses has died. And it picks up, the very first of Joshua, is a conversation that God is having with Joshua himself. And in essence, God is saying to Joshua at the beginning, okay, Moses is dead and you're it now. You're the one that needs to lead the people. And you need to lead the people in the same way that Moses led them. You need to be, and you need to tell the people. They need to be courageous and they need to be strong and they need to follow the laws as they move ahead into the promised land. So it's this little chat that God and Joshua are having, and that's how the book of Joshua begins. And as we begin to read through the book of Joshua, the first thing is that we feel a sense of comfort that Joshua has learned his lessons well from Moses. He's picked up on the things that need to be done. He has courage. He is himself obedient to try to do everything he thinks God wants him to do. He's very sincere about his obedience to God. And he does some of the same things that Moses does. He, just as Moses led the people through the Great Sea, Joshua leads them through the Jordan River at the time that it was flooding. So, normally you see the Jordan River and you think no big deal to get across that thing. In flood seasons, as the book of Joshua says it was, it is a big deal. We see Joshua doing some of the things that he learned from Moses. He leads the Israelites in battle as Moses had done. Joshua handles troublemakers in the community as Moses did. He negotiates with foreign kings. He organizes the people. It falls upon Joshua to organize the boundary lands so that as the tribes will move into the promised land, each tribe will know where it is that they're supposed to settle and take up a living. The book of Joshua is it's where we find that delightful children's song. The story that is the basis of that delightful children's song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. Fortunately, we don't have the little kiddies singing about Rahab the prostitute or the slaughter of the people of Jericho once the walls did come tumbling down. We leave out those particular verses in our children's program. The book of Joshua tells how he read the laws to people on a regular basis, and he emphasized over and over to the people the importance of being obedient to God. But there are some strange stories in Joshua, and I think it's important for us to pay attention to these strange stories, because whenever I read the part about God ordering the slaughter of little children and that sort of thing, I think it's the strange stories that maybe raise some of the material that got left out and give us a little better picture. A word about how Joshua was written. The events that are described take place about 1200 BC. But the actual writing of Joshua did not occur. It wasn't put down in writing until probably the time of Solomon. When Solomon was the king. That would have been the first actual writing of these stories, told verbally, but not written down until the time of Solomon. Once the kings built their palaces, and once the kings started to accumulate their power, and once the kings had campaigns against the tribes and the nations that were around them, and began to have a lot of money, then they began to order scripture written down. And we're getting into a part of the Bible now that was the product originally of these kings who wanted scripture to be written down so that it could justify what they were doing. Now think about Solomon. Think about all of the ways he disobeyed God. Think about Solomon's successors. And think about what they would have ordered the scribes to write for scripture. And think of some of the things that would have appeared in Scripture that they would have ordered. Now think about if these people who are ordered to write down the Scripture for the first time in writing were determined to be faithful to God. Yeah, they would have written down, they would have put in there some things that Solomon and Rehoboam and some of those guys wanted. But these writers of Scripture are faithful to God. So they would have also planted some things in there that would have escaped Solomon and Rehoboam's attention that would have told the full truth about what God wanted. And when we read the book of Joshua carefully, we can see that the scribe put some stuff in there that actually runs counter to those phrases that the Lord ordered the slaughter of every living, breathing being. And so, for instance, one of the stories that we see in Joshua, it's a strange one, concerns the Gibeonites. Now, Gibeon was a city maybe a dozen or more miles east or west of Jericho. Now, all these cities, once the Israelites started moving into the Canaan, all of these cities had to figure out what to do with this invading horde of Israelites. And they each tried different tactics, strategies to try to deal with the Israelites that were invading their land. Well, the Gibeonites saw that the stuff other people happened to do, particularly trying to clash with the Israelites head on, they could see that that wasn't working. And so they decided that they would try to play a trick on Joshua. And they got away with it. What they did was they said, let's dress up like we are from a faraway country. And let's indicate, let's wear old clothes like we've been traveling for many months. Let's be sure and find the sandals that have holes in them. Let's put patches on our knapsacks. Let's bring food along that's moldy so that we can say, you know, we left home many, many months ago. That's how far away we are. Let's tell Joshua that we heard from a far distant land how great he is and how great the Israelites are and how great their God is. And it almost sounds like the wise men coming from the east and a little overtones of that. And let's show up and let's tell Joshua and let's tell the Israelites that we want to join them, that we heard about them from far away. So that's what they do. They do this ruse. And Joshua believes them. And he makes a covenant with them. And he says, okay, you can come on in. You can be a part of us. You can be Israelite too. And a little later, Joshua finds out that, oh my gosh, these were Gibeonites. We got snookered here on this particular deal. And Joshua makes the decision that, the covenant that he has made in good faith with people to have them be a part of them, is going to be honored. Now, doesn't that seem a little contradictory to some of the other stuff that's more official in that book? Another thing that keeps appearing over and over in the book of Joshua is the adamancy that we welcome foreigners among us and that we treat foreigners as one of our own. Now, that's totally in contradiction. It's in the book of Joshua itself. It's totally in contradiction to all this stuff about, yes, go into these foreign, you know, go into these villages of these foreigners and wipe out every breathing creature. Over and over, the book of Joshua says that, and it's just quoting some of the stuff from Deuteronomy. Over and over, it says the importance of welcoming the foreigner and treating the foreigner as one of us. The book of Joshua also includes a number of phrases. It will say that the army of the Lord went and wiped out every living creature in all of these different places. But then as you read on in Judges, or in Joshua, in fact, the more boring parts where probably the king's eyes had glazed over, you see over and over again that village after village after village was not wiped out, that people continued to live in these villages. So we got to read the book carefully, and we're challenged to think our way through some of these things that are in there. It's as though the book of Joshua contains a Trojan horse. And you know that story. The Greeks and the Trojans were, the people of Troy were fighting with each other, and the Greeks decided to play a trick on the people of Troy. And so they offered them this beautiful, huge wooden horse as a gift. And so the Trojans were very pleased with that, and so they brought the horse into the city. But what they didn't realize is that inside this huge wooden horse were Greek soldiers. And once they got inside the city, then they managed to carry the day. The book of Joshua has a Trojan horse in it. and I'd encourage you as you read it to see what's really happening. Yes, on the surface, it would make God seem like a genocidal maniac. But read the book carefully, and I think you'll see something very different. With each of these books, we're asking what the bad news is, what the good news is, what the application is. The bad news of the book of Joshua is this. Tribalism exists in our world, and it will destroy the human race. And so this is what we see within Israel. We see the tribes starting to fight with each other. There's some stories about that in the book of Joshua. And Joshua has to step in and tamper down their tribalism. We also notice that in the land of Canaan, we're not talking about great nations fighting with each other. We're talking about small tribes of people. When it says this nation fought against this nation, we're talking about tribes that are fighting against each other. And one of the concerns about Joshua, that Joshua has, one of the concerns that God has, is they move into a promised land. You can't be in the promised land and have tribalism driving the dynamic of how people are interacting with each other. We see it today on a world level, and we call it nationalism on a world level. Nationalism is when we put our nation above God. Our Pledge of Allegiance says one nation under God. Nationalism gets those two mixed around. It's us first above everything else, including above God. And that's nationalism. We're seeing the growth of nationalism in our world. The human race can't survive well with nationalism. In the Old Testament, it's tribalism. It's the same thing. It's a smaller scale. It's the bad news is that we live in a world where there's tribalism. Even within our country, we have tribalism. It affects our religion. It affects us in our religious differences. It affects us in our political differences. And where we have tribalism, we don't care whether our tribe is doing the will of God. We just care whether our tribe can beat the other tribe. And we see that happening all the time. Tribalism will destroy whatever hope we have as a people trying to live out the promise that God gives us. That's the bad news of the book of Joshua, is the existence of tribalism and the critical need for people to identify it and resist it. That's what Joshua is doing. In some of these parts where God says we can't continue to exist, we can't continue to have this tribe and this tribe and this tribe, and it's a rather awkward way to go about it in the book of Joshua, but it's true. We've got to deal with tribalism. That's the bad news. The good news of the book of Joshua is this. It is that there's a Trojan horse in it. That God does take action to solve our problems of division that we have with ourselves by actually bringing us together, by helping us to be one people, by creating a people different from the slaves, different from the Canaanites, creating a new people and opening the doors so that others can become a part of that. This reaches its full sophistication in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where Paul says God finds a world where we have our divisions, but in Christ makes us one people. And we see that good news, the seeds of that good news, planted in the book of Joshua. Very quickly, some practical applications of the book. The book of Joshua reminds us that things are not always as they appear to be. The book is not quite what it appears to be at first read. Rahab, who's called a prostitute, is not quite what she appears to be, because she ends up being one of the most revered women in both the Old and New Testaments. The Jordan River, which looked like it was not crossable, was not what it appeared to be, because they were able to get across it, even in the flood season. The walls of Jericho that looked like they were indestructible, things are not always as they appear to be. The people of Israel, who lost their leader Moses and thought the future looked bleak because they didn't have the strong leader that they'd had in the past, things were not as they appeared to be, because Joshua was a strong leader. He was a good leader. The foreign enemies, things are not always as they appear to be. Sometimes they become the best part of our new community. The strength of old Caleb, he makes an appearance. Caleb is 85 years old, and you'd think that he's done for, but things are not always as they appear to be. Because at 85, we find that he is, without doubt, the strongest character in the whole book. And so on and on. That's an important practical lesson from Joshua. Things are not as they appear to be. Another thing that's a practical lesson is that we need to be able to figure out when it's time to compromise and when we can't compromise. The fact is, sometimes we need to drop our stubborn positions about various issues. There are other times, however, when we can't compromise. For example, it doesn't do any good for a couple to say, for somebody to say to his or her spouse, well, you know, I'm only having an affair 2 days a week. You know, I'm with you the other 5 days. Okay, that kind of, there are times, you know, compromise is just not going to work. Any of us, and we all have addictions of some sort. There comes a time where we can't compromise with an addiction anymore. No compromise. We can't compromise with abuse. There's no such thing as a little bit of abuse once in a while in a relationship. No compromise on that. We can't compromise when it comes to racism. We can't compromise when it comes to bullying. And that's a practical takeaway from the book of Joshua. Sometimes we can't compromise. It's told in a little way too rough way that misrepresents God in some of these passages. But that's a truth that is there, and it's important for us to recognize that. And then finally, as a practical application of Joshua, the book ends with that lovely verse, and many of us maybe have it on a plaque in our home or something. As for me and my house, this is Joshua, as for me and my house, we will choose the Lord. And that's important for us to recognize that every day we have choices. We have choices about how we live and the things that we do, the values, what we put our energy and our money toward. Every day we make choices. And the book of Joshua reminds us of that, that as for me and my house, we will choose the Lord when those choices are available. I can't tell you how much I feel relieved that this sermon on Joshua is over. I've been dreading trying to plunge into it and come up with a sermon about the book. But as I've read the book, as I've been reading all of these books, to just spend some time in the words themselves and in the passages, there are so many blessings that are there, even in strange places like the book of Joshua. May the Lord bless us with the gifts of that book.